we can trust in that blood that you shed on the cross for us, God. We can trust that even though you died on the cross, you gave up your life on the cross for us. You did not stay buried in a grave. You are our living hope. We thank you for sending your son Jesus so that he could pay the price for our sins, so that we could be ransomed by his blood. God, I pray that you would just be with us here tonight, Lord. Help us to continue to remember what you've done for us, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak through Philip tonight, Lord, as he brings the message, Lord. I pray that you would just use him, work through him. I pray that you will help us to leave here challenged and changed for your kingdom and for your glory. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, real quick, while y'all are getting seated, could y'all give it up for Matt and the band for coming and leading us? Y'all did a phenomenal job. I know I thoroughly enjoyed that. Hey, so first off, parents, thank you for coming and joining us tonight for this night of worship with your students. I know this is something they may not like right now, but they will remember and they will cherish in the future. And I'm just thankful that y'all came down and wanted to check out what we got going on. Honestly, my biggest motivation for a night like tonight is I want you to get to see what your students get to do, whether it's a game or whether it's just my teaching or worship. I just wanted to cultivate this unity amongst the body and wanted y'all to just get to be a part of that. And hey, even if you just came for the dodgeball, which that's why I'm here, is for the dodgeball, it's okay. I'm still glad you're here. But real quick, I want to catch y'all up, parents. I want to catch you up with what we have been teaching on this fall. In the summer, we started and almost finished the book of 1 John. It was really fun. And then this fall, we began the book of Acts. We've just been going through the book of Acts. And so far, up to this point, we've covered a lot of things. I want to highlight two pretty big important things for you real quick, just to catch you up to speed. So far, we've covered Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and then when he descends and comes back down to earth for 40 days, where he is teaching the disciples, he's hanging out with the disciples. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the promise that Jesus gave his disciples. And if you have your Bible, obviously we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. But if you have your Bible, you can look right up a little bit just to chapter 1. And you're going to see in chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is talking. And Luke writes this down. This is what Luke says. While he was with them in Acts 1, 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. So that's one of the most important things that we got to know jumping into this Acts series, that is that Jesus is with him and he says, hey, y'all go and wait in Jerusalem where you're going to receive the promise, which is the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we covered the Holy Spirit falling, the Holy Spirit coming at the festival of Pentecost and dwelling with God's people. And during this awesome and crazy and this chaotic scene for some people, the Holy Spirit falls and people begin speaking in different tongues. That Greek word for tongues is glossae, which literally is languages, known languages. If you read the passage, it's pretty clear what's happening. And so there's this miracle of languages where God's people and the outsiders of the world kind of see this little bit of a taste of what the Holy Spirit is all about. And so right there, we ended last week with verse 13. In chapter 2, you can look at it if you're in your Bible, and it says, but some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. So in the midst of the craziness and the cool moment, there's people on the outside, and they're going, hey, no, they're just drunk on new wine. And then in the midst of that, Peter, where we're going to be tonight, Peter's going to get up and he's going to proclaim, he's going to give his first sermon in the book of Acts. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we like to say word when we're there, like crowd participation. So when you get there, you can say word, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Little bit of a heads up, we're going to be jumping all over the place tonight. We're in the scripture that is allotted to us tonight. We're going to be going through roughly like 30 or so verses, but don't worry, we're not going to read all of those verses because that would take us forever, and I would be in here for the next 5 hours teaching. But we're going to jump all over the place, so just kind of be ready, be on guard. But starting in verse 14, this is what it says. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." This is prophecy from Joel, you know, hundreds, scholars say between 400 and 800 years before this event. This is what Joel says. Verse 17, "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." Then you're going to skip a couple verses to verse 21, and he's going to end this section in Joel with, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Real quick before we start, this is honestly kind of my favorite part of the service. This may be new to a couple of you. We do this in the student ministry kind of often. But I want each of you, parents included, to spend the next 45 seconds to a minute just praying and asking that God would give you a word tonight from his word and that he would move me out of the way. Because look, let's be honest, guys. We didn't come to listen to what Philip has to say. We don't care about that. We want to hear what God has to say from his word. And so I want to give you the opportunity. I know this is kind of countercultural. I want to give you the opportunity to pray and ask that the Lord would speak to you tonight and that he would move me out of the way. And then I'm going to pray and we'll get rolling. So y'all spend a couple seconds praying. Dear Lord, I just pray that you'd have this time, Lord, and that this wouldn't be much of the student ministry, much of the church, much of me, much of anybody in here, Lord. I pray that this time would make much of you and that we would humble ourselves to receive your word and to be challenged to go out and share the gospel, Lord, and to live a gospel-centered life. Lord, I pray that you would just be in the midst of this time, Lord. I pray that not one word that comes out of my mouth wouldn't be from you. I pray that your spirit would fill me right now and that you would guide every single thing that we talk about, that we do. Lord, in your name I pray, amen. So right here, as we kind of already talked about, in verse 14, Peter's going to stand up in the midst of all the confusion. And he's going to go, "Hey guys, contrary to popular belief, these people are not drunk." We talked about this a little bit last week. I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson. Back in this day and time, pagan religions, pagan rituals, they would entice people and get people drunk with so much alcohol, and I'm talking like it blows alcohol today out of the park, and that's a sermon for another day. But they would get people so drunk that they would think they were communicating with the gods. And so Peter's going, you know, because there's people on the outside, and they're like, "Oh, they're probably just drunk on some kind of new wine. We want some of that. Like, that's awesome." And Peter goes, "No." Verse 14, he says, "No, that's not what's happening." He says, "No, silly people, no, that's not what is happening." He says, "No, but let me tell you what is going on." And so then Peter's going to quote the prophet Joel. He's going to refer to scripture, and he's going to talk about how hundreds of years before that day, Joel had prophesied that this was going to happen. It was supposed to happen. This miracle of languages, this outpouring of God's spirit upon mankind, it was supposed to happen. And so essentially Peter is saying, "Look, guys, this isn't just some crazy thing. This was supposed to happen." And so we got to know this real quick. Look, Peter, being a zealous, good Jewish boy, okay, a good Jewish boy would have known almost the entire law or the Torah by the age of 13. They blow our memory of Scripture and our ability to comprehend Scripture out of the park. We should look to them for a lot of encouragement. But Peter, knowing his scripture, in the midst of this situation, he's able to then make a defense for what's going on. He's able to say, "Look, this is what's going on. Let me point you to God's word." In the midst of the confusion and the unknown and the crazy miracle, Peter points people to God's word. And this is going to lead to my first point. If you're taking notes, if you're following along on the student page thing, on my first point, in every circumstance of our life, we have to be prepared to point people to Jesus and his word. A little bit about me. I don't know if it's going to be TMI or not. I really hate, and I say hate, having keys or my wallets in my pocket. And I mean, like, right now, I don't have keys or my wallet in my pocket. It's just not a thing. I don't know if that makes me sound like a whiny five-year-old or more of a Gen Z than I already am, but I do not like carrying things in my pocket. And so this, before God blessed me and my family with my truck out there, I had a Ford Fusion, okay? It's a little sedan. It's this little nice car. And on the outside of it, it had this little number padlock. Yeah, see, some of y'all are shaking. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this enabled me to continue down the path I was going. I could lock my keys in my car and in my wallet and lock it from the outside and then also unlock from the outside. So I wouldn't have to carry my keys or my wallet with me. It's common sense. And then you move on, and I move on, and I get this truck, and I'm like, oh, well, there's not numbers on the outside. But I find this really cool feature about my truck, and this is what I'm super excited to tell you about. I can connect it to my phone, and I can press the unlock or the lock button from my phone. And I don't know if this is like middle class, like problems now that I'm getting into, but that's probably one of my favorite features. And so I tell you that to tell you, me and Evie, about a year ago in Rome, Georgia, we had a date day, okay? This date day consisted of 10 o'clock in the morning probably until like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is what I'm talking about. So I'm talking about like afternoon coffee, or like a mid-morning coffee, lunch, and then another coffee in the afternoon. Like, that was the date. And side note for the gentlemen and the men in this room, take your wife on a lot of dates. That will make her happy. Spend time with her. Spend quality time with her. Other men in the room that are not married, boys, high school, do not date. And so we get to this point. We get to this point now where we're at Old Navy, we're shopping, we're hanging out, and then we leave, and I'm going toward my car, and I'm pressing the unlock button. That's because, you know, I lock my keys in my car. Like, that's who I am. And so I'm pressing the unlock button, and lo and behold, my car would not unlock. And this never happened. So I'm like, I'm freaking out. And I remember pulling out my phone, and literally it started raining. Evie can vouch this. It literally started raining. So I pull out my phone, and I'm trying to call the Ford people to say, like, hey, can you get me a tow person down here, whatever they're called? Or can they come unlock my truck somehow? It's like the hangar. Like, you know how they, yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. So they come, and it's while I'm on the phone, while I'm hanging up, that I'm like, okay, God, if you're sovereign, and if you're in all of this, why is this happening? Okay, I know good, bad, I know from Scripture that everything good, everything bad, it all falls through your hands. There's not a point of it that you're not involved in, and so I'm like, God, why is this happening? And so lo and behold, this guy pulls up, and He's blaring the music, and he's like, he's vaping out the window, and he gets out, and he's like, hey, you know, and he's like cussing, and I was like, yep. I was like, this is exactly why you allowed me and my wife to get locked out of my truck today, so that I could tell this guy about Jesus, so I could point this guy to God's word. Because there's nothing that is by coincidence. Everything is divine sovereignty by God. And so this is exactly what Peter is doing tonight. This is exactly what he's doing in this text that we're looking at. Peter's going, look, guys, this isn't just happening for some reason, but no, let me point you to the greater purpose. This is happening because God said it happened. This is happening because this was prophesied hundreds of years ago, and you get to be a part of it. What I want us to kind of lean into is this us? As cliche as that may sound, is this us, to where every circumstance of our life, whether it's good or bad, we're pointing people to God's word, or pointing people to Jesus. Not only do we do that, but do we actively go and tell people, right? Not just, hey, this is my day's horrible, but I want to tell you I have hope in Christ. But do you actually go out of your comfort zone, whether it's in your work parent or whether it's in your school student? Do you go out of your comfort zone to actively engage people with the gospel? Later on in one of Peter's epistles, Peter's going to write in 1 Peter 3:15, some of you may know this verse, Peter's going to write, look, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. This is the part I want you to look at. Ready at any time to give it offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Two things I want to pull from this verse. Do we live our life in a certain way where people look at us and say, hey, I want some of that hope, or I want some of that joy, or I want some of that contentment? Do we live our lives in a way that leaves people saying they're different? And then second thing, are you and me, are we, and I'm not just barking at you because this is something I go through daily. This is my favorite part of my job is I get to meditate in the Word all day long and get better at this. But I want us to think, are we ready? Are we prepared to make a defense for what we believe? Are we ready to, are we prepared to make a defense for the hope that we have? If someone were to come up to you off the street, you know, I'm thinking like Buddhist, like in Rome, we don't have a lot of this in Blackshear, but we had a lot of it in Rome. We had a lot of like New Age people, like Buddhists, like Muslims, like people that believe in crystals, all kinds of crazy, I could tell you story after story. But if someone were to come up to you off the street and they're say, hey, why do you believe what you do? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Because a Buddhist or a Muslim, they're going to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's not the Lord of my life. So would you be able at that moment to say, hey, let me point you to Scripture and let me defend what I believe with the Bible? That's exactly what Peter is doing tonight. The beauty about this process, look, the beauty about this, and we talked about this last week, the beauty about this, guys, is look, you and I don't have to do that alone. There is a counselor, there is an advocate, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And when you came to Christ, when you said, hey, when you walked the aisle, when you prayed the prayer, when you said, hey, I want to begin following after Christ, I'm going to denounce my sin and follow after Christ, when you did that, God gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say, look at what Luke says. Look at what Luke says in Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 12, he says, look, whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Verse 12, this is an important part. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. So sweet as that is, that we get this promise that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us and he's going to teach us what to say, that does not negate our call to memorize Scripture and to be prepared to make a defense. So Peter says, hey, be prepared to make a defense. Jesus says, hey, don't be prepared to make a defense. Rely on the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Make a defense or not make a defense? Well, I want to introduce to you this thing called dialectical thinking. This is how the Hebrews would have thought. Me and you, being very Gentile and Greek, because that's where we, unless some of you or one of you in here is Jewish, I would love to talk with you after the service, but most of us are Gentiles. We're Greeks. We were very influenced by the Greek, by the Hellenistic Greek way of thinking. Those are big terms for simply saying those are people that loved math. They loved things that made sense. They didn't really believe in this mystical stuff. It was what made sense. But the Jews, on the other hand, they had this thing called dialectical thinking, which means A plus B can equal AB. But then we as Greeks, we go, A plus B equals C. No, there's only one thing. Well, right here, this is the case I want to make to you. Right here, the answer to that question of do we rely on the Holy Spirit or do we prepare to make a defense, it's both. We cannot negate our call to memorize Scripture. We cannot negate our call to be in the Word, to drench ourselves in the Word, and say, oh, well, the Spirit's going to lead me, so I don't have to do anything. And vice versa, you can't just say, I'm going to do everything and not let the Spirit speak at all. It is both. The Holy Spirit cannot speak. He cannot speak to people unless you open your mouth. Unless you're faithful to open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will not speak. So are you prepared to make a defense? And are you reliant upon the Holy Spirit in those moments? In a day and a time like this, and I don't want to get too deep, in a day and a time like this when there's school shootings and when there's threats of that and when there's all kinds of chaotic and sinful things. Like, guys, I hope you're seeing, like, the world we live in isn't just good. Like, people are not good. People come into this world and they're inherently sinful. They are destined for hell, as the Bible says. And in a day, in a time like this, when you're gathered in this room as a Christ follower, are you prepared to go out there and to take them, Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be the light in the dark world? Are you prepared to point people to Jesus and his word? This kind of leaves me with the question, when I point someone to Jesus and his word, so when I leave this room and I go stand in line and there's a lady in front of me and she drops all her stuff and can't pay for her groceries and I, you know, love on her and pay for her groceries, when I point her to Jesus and his word, what am I supposed to say? This leads to my second point if you're taking notes. As we point people to his word, we are to preach the message of Jesus. Verse 23, hang in there, we're almost done. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by death. skip a lot of verses, skip to verse 32. He's going to quote a bunch of the Old Testament. I wish we had more time to unpack that, but we don't. Skip to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus. We're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Then skip to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter's, he's explaining, hey, this speaking in tongues thing, it's prophecy fulfilled. This is how it's supposed to be. Then in the midst of that, as we just read, Peter is going to weave in this beautiful story of Jesus and say, look, you guys that you're experiencing this, some of you guys that are experiencing this awesome outpour of the Holy Spirit, you're the same people that crucified him on the cross. And he begins to walk through Scripture. For us to understand that, we have to understand the relationship between the Jews and the Old Testament and the Messiah. Let me give you a really quick history lesson. Once again, I could geek out on this the whole time, but I'm going to make it very simple, really quick. In the Old Testament, the Bible pretty much starts out at the end of Genesis with the Jews being slaves in Egypt. So they're slaves in Egypt, then Moses, this Messiah-like figure, leads them out of Egypt, and then a couple hundred years later, then they go into exile with Assyria, meaning they go be slaves again. And then a couple years later, same thing with Babylon. Babylon comes and ransacks them and takes all their people and their money and their women and says, you know what, you're going to be slaves again. And then, so that's all of Old Testament, right? It's just this whole story of like the Jews are always slaves and they're always looking for someone to lead them out physically. And then you get to the New Testament and the same kind of thing. Rome is the big daddy on scene. Rome is the ruler. Rome is what's sexy at the time. Rome is the big stuff. And so you have this scene where Jews are always fighting other people. Jews are always at battle with other people. And so when they read their Old Testament and they read, you know, he's going to come set the captive free, or he's going to come do this, this, this. They're thinking, okay, this awesome Messiah-like figure is going to destroy all the other kingdoms, and he's going to raise up his kingdom, and he's going to free us from physical slavery. But that's not what happens. As we know, if you literally, I think when Jesus shows up on the scene, that's the opposite of what happens. I think the epitome of Jesus' ministry is John 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he says, look, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And so the Jews, they missed this entire thing. And that's why Peter says in verse 36, because they missed it, because the Jews missed it, they're the reason that they killed the Messiah. They didn't think he was the Messiah, so they killed him. And so that's why Peter in verse 36 goes, look, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Because Jesus wasn't the king, they killed him. Because they thought Jesus was not the king or the Messiah, they killed him. And so this is why Peter is preaching. This is the application. This is why where I want you to listen. This is why Peter's preaching. Peter's preaching because he knows the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and that he does set the captives free. It may not look like what you want it to do, but Peter's preaching because he knows the truth and he wants other people to know the truth. As we point people to his word, we are to preach the message of Jesus. Do you preach this message by how you live and how you talk? I'm not just saying, hey, do you go tell people Jesus loves you? I could walk out of this building and go tell 100 people that and not sweat a bit. That's the truth of God's word, but that's not preaching the entire message of Jesus. This is what preaching the entire message of Jesus looks like with how you live and how you talk. When you look different, because as a Christ follower, you're supposed to look different than the world. When you look different than the world and the world says, hey, why don't you act like us? Why aren't you at these parties with us? Why aren't you, smoking with us? Why aren't you drinking with us? Do you get the easy cop out and say, I don't know, I go to church or something? Or are you boldly preaching, this is the message of Jesus, that he died for my sin and he set me free from my sin? And there's so much freedom in him that there's freedom in obeying him. That's what, we don't understand at times. Like, we want to say, I don't want to obey somebody, or I don't want to listen to what they say. Jesus says, look, if you love me, you will do what I say. For those of us who claim to love Jesus, do we do what he says? Do we live a life preaching his word, preaching his message boldly? Do you show that with how you live your life? Paul says, because when we don't, when we come in this building Wednesday and Sunday and we listen to a sermon or we listen to a guy preach and then we go out and we don't look differently than the world, we show that we're ashamed of the gospel. That I'm just, I don't want to get too deep, and I don't want to hurt you. I want to encourage you and motivate you to get right with the Lord and run toward him, throwing aside all hindrances, as the author of Hebrews would say. But Paul says, look, this is what he says in Romans 1. Look, we can learn a lot from this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So this is what Peter stands up to preach, the message of the gospel. Peter preaches Jesus beat the grave. Then he preaches, hey, you need to repent of your sin. We're about to hear that. And he says, look, we've all put Jesus in the tomb with our sin. And he says, look, all you have to do, and this is what he said in verse 36, all you have to do is believe in his name. And then there's this amazing response, and that's what's gonna lead to my third point. And hey, this is where we're gonna land the plane. This is what leads to my third point. When we preach Jesus boldly, the kingdom of heaven grows. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Skip to verse 41, and you see the amazing response. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Guys, when we preach the gospel, and I'm not talking about, hey, Jesus loves you, see ya. When we preach the entire gospel in front of our sphere of influence, whether it's our work, Robert Gowdy says where we work, eat, live, and play, wherever it is, when we preach Jesus boldly, the entire gospel, the kingdom of heaven grows. But you and I can't forget this crucial part, and this is what we talked about a lot last week. Only the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to bring the conviction. Only the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to bring the growth. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. This is profound scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, this is what Paul says. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe. And each has his role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. We're nothing. We're just vessels. But only God who gives the growth. God is the one that grows people, but if we don't go tell them, how are they going to grow? How are people going to grow if we don't tell them? Look, everybody look back at that board right there. Experience life change. Grow as disciples. Go make disciples. We experience life change. We grow as disciples in Christ, and then we go make disciples. God has called you to simply be faithful, to preach Jesus in your school, on your team, in your family. God has called you to simply be faithful vessel, and he just wants to use you. He's going to use the Holy Spirit in you, and he's going to use you. Are you willing? Are you a person that points to Jesus in every situation? Are you a person that preaches the gospel of Jesus? And are you willing to be used by him? God wants to use each and every person in here like he did with Peter. When we preach the gospel boldly, there is an amazing response. Whether it's one or 3,000. There you see in verse 41. So those who accepted his message, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. What would it look like, young disciple, medium-aged disciple, a little bit older disciple, I don't want to be rude. What would it look like for you to preach Jesus boldly in your workplace, in your school? Look, you're never, look, this is twofold, and this is where we're gonna stop. This is twofold. You're never too far gone to come to Christ. We all know that. You're never too far gone to come to Christ, but also B, you're never too far gone to be used by Christ. I mean, every single one of these guys that we look up to in the Old Testament, like Abraham, Noah, they were all pagans. They were, as politely as possible, they were losers that were willing to just say, hey, I'll do what you say. I'll just be faithful. And God is saying the same thing, young people, for you and your school. Your school is desperately lost. I don't have to sit at too many lunch tables to understand that. Your school is lost, and he's trying to use you as a disciple to grow and then to go. So are you willing? So some of us, you know, some of us in the room, maybe we need to really accept Christ. Maybe we need to say, look, I've not been living for Christ, and I want to. I look like the world, but I don't look like the world. We need to have that conversation for the first time. You need to pull aside one of our leaders. You need to pull aside an older, more mature student, or you can come talk to me. I want to counsel you and help you through that conversation. And then get baptized. Take that step of faith. Take that step of obedience. Say, I want to get baptized. But guys, others of us, and that's probably where the majority of the room is, student, parent, anybody. And once again, I love preaching and I love teaching because I get to work through this the whole week. So I'm not getting up here and saying, hey, whoa, you know, look at me. I can do this right. No. This is something I have to work through on a daily. But for most of the room, I think this is where we are. We need to drop the pride. We need to lay aside the things in our life that are hindering us from sharing the gospel with how we live, with how we talk. Because look, when we drop those idols and we drop those things and we fully focus our mind and our attention and our efforts and our actions on his kingdom and not our kingdom, the kingdom grows. The kingdom expands. All he's called us to do is be willing. We pray with you. Lord, on a night like tonight, when it can be all over the place, Lord, I just thank you for putting each and every person in this room, Lord, each and every person in this room to hear from your word and hear from you. Lord, I pray that we would leave encouraged. We're not discouraged. Lord, if we're discouraged, that's the Holy Spirit saying, that's you saying, hey, we need to get right. And all we need to do is lay aside our sin. All we need to do is repent of that. Or all we need to do is say, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to live for you. Whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time. So Lord, would you equip these people with your Holy Spirit to go into their workplace, to go into their school, and to live mightily for you. Lord, we love you and we gather to hear from you. We gather to hear from your word. Lord, would you just be with us in this time, Lord? Would you lead us? In your name I pray. Amen.